Will you pray with me? Open our eyes, oh God. We wish to catch a glimpse of you this morning. Open our ears. Our desire is to hear a word from you. And open our hearts that we might receive what you have for us this day and be changed. In the name of Jesus the Christ, the living word. Amen. Well, back in the early days of reality TV, I checked in a few times on a show called Forgive or Forget. Came on in the afternoon, was kind of a cross between Jerry Springer and the People's Court. Forgive or Forget had a rather simple premise. The guests who appeared on the show had all been wronged by someone close to them. And with a little prompting from the host, whose name, and you can't make this stuff up, was Mother Love, the guests would tell their stories, after which the persons whom they had been wronged by would come out from backstage and tell their side of the story. And at the end of the hour, the studio audience was asked to decide, should this guest forgive her mother-in-law or daughter or husband or boyfriend or roommate or colleague or friend, or should she just tell him to forget it and let the relationship go? Now, for so many reasons, this show was barely watchable, but I'd usually see it through to the end anyway. See, what caught my attention about it was the underlying assumption of the show that there are some things in life, some offenses committed against us that are forgivable, and some that just aren't. Where we're supposed to draw the line, however, is not always clear. We need the help of a studio audience to decide when we should forgive and when we should simply say, forget it. I think this is the question that was on Peter's mind as well when he came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often am I to forgive my brother or sister if they go on wronging me? Seven times? I mean, seven times, that seems like a lot. Well, he wanted to know, of course, is it actually legitimate to just write somebody off? Well, as a preacher, I find it interesting that this question comes in Matthew's gospel, 12 full chapters after Jesus started talking about forgiveness in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 6. This is chapter 18. See, I can imagine Peter being bothered by something he heard in the sermon that day, but failed to mention it on his way out the door. Instead, he was mulling it over for months, waiting for just the right opportunity to bring it up to the teacher. And sure enough, the opportunity came months later. Just as Jesus had been talking to the disciples about how important it is not to be a stumbling block to anybody else in the church, Jesus says this word about forgiveness and what it is that we want to do when, in fact, someone sins against us. And Peter asks him, how often do I really have to forgive? As many as seven times? Because, you know, I don't want to get taken advantage of. But Jesus' response completely redefines the nature of forgiveness. I don't say to you to forgive seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, for Jesus, forgiveness is not a commodity that can be calculated. See, we, on the other hand, are masters of calculation. We like to keep accounts, and we're pretty good at it. We know who's wronged us, And we're not going to let them off the hook until we're good and ready, or at least until they say they're sorry. Or perhaps we've determined that letting someone off the hook would just perpetuate the problem. And if we're too quick to forgive, we're just setting ourselves up for more offenses in the future. Now, I want to be clear about something. I don't believe that the forgiveness Jesus is talking about here is any sort of facile kind of forgiveness. It's not the kind of forgiveness that turns people into doormats or tolerates situations of personal destruction or patterns of abuse. Those situations require that we break, not perpetuate, the cycles of harm. To accept what is unacceptable in the name of forgiveness seems to me to be the opposite of what Jesus is trying to get at. He's teaching his disciples about the nature of the kingdom of God, about how to live as whole people with relationships that reflect the redemption that was hard won for us on the cross. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says. And then he tells them that parable that Peggy read for us. There was once a king who decided he was going to settle all the accounts with his servants one day. And a man was brought before him who had racked up an enormous bill into the millions. There was no way he could pay it back. So the king ordered him to be sold as a slave, he and his wife and his kids, and all of his possessions were sold in order to meet the debt. But the man fell on his face before the king and begged him for time. "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you what I owe, I promise, please. Be patient with me." And the king was so moved with compassion that he didn't just write the debt down. He forgave the entire amount. But no sooner had the man left the palace than he ran into one of his buddies who also owed him a few $100s. And he grabbed the guy by the collar and said, "Pay me what you owe." "Please," his friend said, "just give me a little time and I'll pay you back every penny, I promise. Be patient with me." But the man refused. Instead, he had his friend thrown in jail until the debt was cleared. What do we make of this guy? The other servants who were standing around and saw this exchange were pretty appalled. And they told it to the king. The king sent for the man and he said, "You scoundrel! I forgave you everything you owed when you asked for mercy. Everything. Couldn't you have at least done as much for your fellow servant who asked for mercy from you? Take this guy away." And the text tells us the man was tortured until he was able to pay back what he owed. And that, Jesus concluded, is what will happen to you if you fail to forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And as Peggy reacted with all our reaction, "Oh no." Well, the story Jesus tells is a tragic story. What went wrong? How can we explain this man's behavior? Why did he refuse to forgive his fellow servant when he himself had been forgiven so much? Now, we don't really know, but I wonder if he never really fully appreciated the significance of what had been done for him by the king. You know, the debt he owed tallied over 15 years' wages, 10,000 talents, over 15 years' wages. There was no way he could ever repay that. He would have to lose everything. But instead, he was remitted everything. In his compassion, the king absolved him of that entire debt and sent him away a free man. Maybe this guy was unable to forgive his friend the little that he owed because it never really fully registered with him how much he himself had been forgiven. Or maybe the man was unable to forgive his friend because he failed to recognize the similarity of their situation. When he came upon this man on his way out of the palace, he didn't see a man who had, like himself, borrowed beyond his means and was unable to pay what he owed. He didn't see a man who, like himself, was in need of mercy and grace. He saw only someone who had racked up a debt against him, and he was going to make him pay for it. You know, I've noticed that withholding forgiveness from people can be a very effective way of making them pay. Often, when we've been wronged, when we've been really, truly hurt by someone, our natural inclination is to want to hurt them back. We want to make them feel some of the pain that we've felt. And one way to do that is to just isolate them with our coolness, with our refusal to forgive. That's a pretty familiar response. In his book, Is Human Forgiveness Possible?, John Patton suggests that what underlies this is our need to regain some power in the situation. When someone or something hurts us, we feel powerless to do anything about it. If a spouse is unfaithful or a friend betrays us, there's nothing we can do to prevent that. And the only way we can think of to regain a sense of control is to exercise the only power we have left, the power to forgive or withhold forgiveness. It's an awesome power, and it's hard to give it up, which may be one reason why human forgiveness at times seems so impossible. The psychologist Robert Caron acknowledges just how hard that is. In an article in the Atlantic Monthly, he says, "Where profound hurts are involved, forgiveness requires courage." And the better we've been loved, and the less early damage we've received in the realm of love, the better equipped we are to muster it. This may explain one of the tragedies of the human condition, the unmelting heart, something to which we are all susceptible, but rarely wish to face. Most commonly, it happens this way, he says. I won't forgive you the wrong you've done me, real or imagined, because I prefer the bitterness to the reconciliation. Some monster in me, which came into being in an unspeakable cauldron of suffering, has developed a taste for the wound and for being the wounded party, and becomes absorbed in the rancor that goes along with it. We prefer the bitterness to reconciliation because some monster in us has developed a taste for the wound. Jesus, I think, understood these dynamics pretty well. He knew that stories where there is no forgiveness don't have happy endings. Like what happened in that parable, the man who failed to forgive his fellow servant, it says, is tortured. That sounds so harsh, but it really rings true. We know that failing to forgive someone who has wronged us can be torture, not for them, but for us. When I was teaching at Luther Seminary, I had the opportunity to be part of something that I had never experienced before. Luther is in St. Paul, Minnesota, and the Twin Cities have an enormous number of refugees and immigrants from the continent of Africa. And there was to be a Truth and Reconciliation Commission for Liberia, much like there had been already for South Africa, Rwanda, Sierra Leone, and some other countries. And Luther Seminary was asked to be a resource for Liberian pastors who were to be involved in the proceedings. And we had a retreat one weekend for pastors and members of the church who were to be returning to Liberia to participate in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. One of our professors of pastoral care spoke to these pastors and church members much about the kind of things we've just talked about here, the power that failing to forgive has to keep us in a state where it's impossible to move forward. But what caught my attention was something that our theology professor had to say. She began by talking about the definition of forgiveness that had been accepted by the Truth and Reconciliation Commissions. They defined forgiveness as giving up your just right to revenge. These guys had a just right to retaliate. Just as if we take seriously the offenses that happen to us, we have a just right. It is our right to respond in kind, and that is our instinct. But the definition of forgiveness for the Truth and Reconciliation Commissions has always been giving up our just right to revenge. And what my friend, our theology professor, said was that the cross can be quite a resource for us here if we think about it in this way. Yes, we live in a tit-for-tat culture, and as I said earlier, we're masters of it, right? We know who owes us. And most of the time, we either get them back in some way or we avoid them, right? But nothing really happens. But think about it this way. The cycle continues. As long as you got one of mine, I'm going to get one of yours. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back, right? We've all experienced it in some way. But what if we imagine the cross standing between us and that other person? And Jesus taking the final hit, so to speak, where there's no need to retaliate because Jesus has brought into the very person of God that retaliatory act, and it ends with him there. There's no longer any need for revenge because Jesus has borne that act of violence against his very self, against the person of God. And that's where it ends. The cycle is broken there. There are many ways that we think about the efficacy of the cross of Christ. But for me, that one has power. When I think about the cycle ending there, I no longer need to respond in kind. That changes things. That changes me. That changes us. And here now at the end of this sermon, and you know, so much more can be said about forgiveness. And as one of my good pals says, every sermon is in some respects heretical because you can only say so much. And there's always caveats. And there's always things we would want to say, but what about this? But what about that? I wish I could do a whole series of sermons on this because it's complex. But at the end of this particular sermon, the question comes to us, should I forgive my mother-in-law or daughter or father or brother or sister or roommate or friend? Or should I just say forget it? Let that relationship go. Write that one off. Well, only you and I can answer that one. With God's help. Amen.